We do welcome you tonight to our Bible study and prayer meeting. We trust the Lord will bless us again as we turn to His Word and as we encourage you to pray in your homes. Tonight we're especially praying for our families, maybe a husband, a wife, brother or sister, children, grandchildren, other family members that are not saved. And we're urging you when we come to that point tonight to in your own homes lift your hearts to God and pray for your family and pray for the families of the church and those within them who are not saved or who have backslidden from the Lord. So remember that tonight. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence tonight. Lord, we thank thee for this time of Bible study and this time of prayer. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt meet with us tonight, that thou wilt give to us the spirit of prayer and of supplication. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us, Lord, insight into thy word, that by the Holy Spirit the things of Christ will be revealed to us, that we'll see old things and new things in the word of God, that we will be illuminated spiritually tonight through the scriptures, and that we will be drawn closer to thyself, that we will know the sweetness and the serenity of the Lord's presence. We thank thee, O God, that we come to one who is faithful to us, one who faileth not. And Father, we bow before thee in humility, even at this time. And we pray, O God, that you would meet with us and help us and bless us. Open the scriptures of truth to us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us to hide the word of God in our hearts, lest we should sin against the Lord. Meet with us tonight, with every individual, with families meeting together, with their Bibles open tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God will take the word and apply it with power and blessing to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning tonight in our study of the survey of the New Testament to 2 Timothy, and we're reading from the first chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his precious, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. And we turn to 2 Timothy in the survey of the New Testament. At this time, Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was in danger of his life as he wrote this epistle. This is evident from what he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For he said there, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul was at this particular juncture handing over the baton to Timothy, a young minister. Dr. Cairn said, and I quote him, "Young ministers should take up the torch of truth and continue the work of faithful men whose earthly service is over." Unquote. And clearly Paul was handing over the baton. He was coming to the end of his life's journey and the end of his service and ministry for the Lord. There is very clearly marked progression of thought from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. You see, 1 Timothy deals with the proper function of the church, while 2 Timothy deals with the proper function of the minister of the church. And what the Lord says to the church and what the Lord says to the minister is very important. Ministers must see clearly not only what the church ought to be and what the church ought to do, but what they ought to be and what they ought to do. Sometimes ministers are good at telling the church what they need to do. But we all as ministers have to look at ourselves and our own responsibilities. The Bible says, "Take heed to thyself." And so ministers have to take heed to themselves. It is interesting and instructive that Paul's last letter before his martyrdom should deal so largely with the office and duty of the Christian minister, and how vital that is. See how chapter 2 here of 2 Timothy, he describes the minister of the gospel in various ways. For example, he describes him as a soldier in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again in that same chapter 2, verse 5, he describes him as a striver. "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." He describes him also in verse 6 as an husbandman. In verse 15, as a student of the Word of God, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He describes him as a servant and as a teacher, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And then in chapter 4, he speaks of him as a preacher. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 2. "Preach the word." The minister is to be a preacher, a proclaimer of the word of God. He also describes him in that same chapter, verse 5, as a sufferer and soul winner. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And in all these capacities, the minister of Jesus Christ is to be a man of the word. He's to be a godly man. one not entangled with the affairs of this world. He must stand for the Word, and he must stand on the Word. He must be faithful to the Word, whether men hear it or not. He must be immovable in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be shifted. Not be blown away by every wind of doctrine. This was Paul's charge to Timothy. And it's his charge to every preacher and every aspiring preacher. It is by these standards that every professed servant of God will be judged. And in charging Timothy, Paul sets up the abiding standards for the Christian ministry. Change would soon happen. Paul's race would be run. His warfare accomplished. But the work of God must go on. God buries his workmen, but his work continues. When Moses died, God raised up Joshua. When Paul died, he raised up Timothy. And so it happens in the Church of Christ. God raises up other men to take the place of those who lay down their armor. And then, I want you to notice there are three things here in particular, just as we look at this epistle, to help you in your study of it and to encourage you and to strengthen you and challenge you as well. First of all, there is the need. Look at verses 12 to 13, the first chapter. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What is the need here? The need is for faithful ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that need is great. The death or retirement of faithful ministers leaves gaps for young men to fill, to take up the charge, to take up the challenge of the ministry. Chapter 4 of the epistle, verses 5 and 6. Look at the words here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And Timothy must take up the torch of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as in Paul's time, the church today has urgent need of young men who will step forward to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap and become faithful ministers of Jesus Christ. And last I looked, I think we had 13 vacancies across our denomination here in Northern Ireland, plus on the mainland more. And there will be more gaps as time goes on. There's a need for ministers, young men who will come forward and become ministers of Christ. And the times we live in shows the need for good ministers. Look at chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. The perilous times will come. We believe they have come. And of course, there were those who turned aside from the truth, from the Word of God, from the message of the gospel, corrupt. The Bible tells us these things. In these verses, those that are reprobate concerning the faith, verse 8. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Times of departure from the faith.
And such apostasy, such turning away from the faith, can only be met by faithful ministers of Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters, we need a race of preachers on fire for God, who know God personally, who have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in their ministries. That was a great need here in Paul's time, for Timothy to be that person. And it's a great need in our day for others to take up that mantle as well. The need. But then I want you to see their duty. And what a solemn duty the faithful minister has. We see this brought before us right throughout 2 Timothy, verses 11 and 12 of the first chapter. It's brought before us here, the minister must prove the gospel. You see, Paul said here in verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached out of that experience. And a faithful minister must have a proven personal experience of God's grace. He must be a saved man. Sadly, throughout our world tonight, there are many ministers who have no experience of God's grace, and they're standing in pulpits, and they're in ministries, and in the ministry, but they're not saved themselves. But this man, Paul, was truly saved. He'd met the Lord in the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. We read of his conversion. And from that moment, he preached Christ. He proclaimed the message of the Word of God. He was a faithful minister. He had a personal experience. He had proved the gospel. It is said that a new minister in the parish in which Thomas Carlyle lived asked the famous writer what the parish most needed. Thomas Carlyle's reply was memorable. He said, "Sir, this parish most needs a man who knows God other than by hearsay. This parish needs a man who knows God other than by hearsay." Duncan Campbell, great man of God used in the Lewis Awakening. When he arrived at Lewis prior to the outbreak of revival, he was met by one of the elders of the church. And he greeted him with these words, "Mr. Campbell, do you know God? Mr. Campbell, do you know God?" Of course, Mr. Campbell, Duncan Campbell, knew God. He had a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the minister must be one who proves the gospel. He must prove the gospel. But then, the minister must be one who will proclaim the gospel. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 brings that before us. He is charged to preach the word, to be a preacher. And the context of this charge is so important. If you look back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 15 and 16, that from a child thou wast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, to preach the Word of God, the God-breathed Word. That's what it means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's the inspired Word of the living God. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God. Preach the word. It is inspired. So preach it. Preach it as it is. It is God-given. It's a living book. This is a living word we have, men and women. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick. That means it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is a living word. Preach it as it is. We may not understand everything that is in the Bible. Of course we don't. But we must be ready to preach everything it teaches. Preach it, for its message alone can make men wise unto salvation. Preach the word at all seasons. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word with urgency. Be instant, it says. Be instant. Do the work of evangelists. Do the work of the evangelists. Chapter 4, verse 5. One of the marks of that great man of God, George Whitefield, was the urgency with which he preached. Oh, every time he preached with urgency. In every genuine revival, there was an intense urgency in every sermon. There was never a greater pleader in the pulpit than Whitfield. As a Calvinist who wrote a famous treatise on sovereign, God's sovereign election, he pleaded with tears for sinners to flee to Christ. Oh, that we might have preachers in our pulpits who will plead with souls. Remember Dr. Paisley in his ministry, getting down out of the pulpit and pleading with souls in the aisles, going down to where people sat in the pews and pleading with them to come to Christ. And some people criticized that and said he shouldn't be doing that. But many people were saved as that great man of God pleaded with souls in the pews and pleaded in his pulpit ministry over decades of time. And thousands of souls in this land were brought to Christ as a result. Oh, men and women, we have a great gospel to preach. Look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, that brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a gospel this is. We must preach the word. Preach the gospel. Not another gospel, but the gospel of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the gospel of the word. And preach it with a personal application. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There must be that personal application of the gospel. It must not simply inform the intellect. Of course it does inform the intellect, but it must reach the heart. May God give us such preaching and such preachers in these days. And so, a minister must prove the gospel. That's the first thing here. And then he must proclaim the gospel. That's the second thing here. And then the third thing, he must preserve the gospel. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure such sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that time has already come. And many churches today don't want sound doctrine. They crave entertainment instead of exposition. In fact, one man said to me one day, oh, he said, what church do you belong to? And I said, yes, I belong to the Free Presbyterian Church. And he said, oh, our church, I belong to such and such. And he says, we don't have any doctrine in our church. My friend, it's not a church at all. It doesn't have doctrine. And there are many churches who have unsound doctrine. But we need sound doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which ye have heard of me. Chapter 2, verse 2. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The truth that they have heard, they will teach others this truth. And you know, my friends, there are two things every preacher must face at the end of his ministry. Did I hold fast to the gospel? Did I pass it on in its undiluted purity to those who came after me? Oh, it's no easy task to preach the gospel. But God has called us to be faithful and fervent and forthright in its proclamation. Chapter 2, verse 3. How therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No easy task. Chapter 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. There's hardness, there are afflictions. And only as ministers are faithful to Christ can they fully carry out their service. It is their solemn duty to do no less. Chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We must be faithful unto death. If we're faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life. And so we have here in these words the need and the duty. But we have also the standards. That's the final thing I want to bring to your attention tonight, the standards. And the standards in Scripture for Christian ministers are high standards. First of all, he must live out the gospel. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Live out the gospel. Live out the gospel. The minister must live out the gospel. That's the standard. There must be no watering down of standard. No lessening of standard. As far as this is concerned. And secondly, he must be a separated man. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And Calvin commented on this verse by saying this, everyone who wishes to fight under Christ must relinquish all the hindrances and employments of the world, devote himself unreservedly to the warfare. Devote himself unreservedly to the warfare, not to be entangled with the things of this world. Of course we live in this world, yes, but we're not to be of this world. Not to get entangled. The minister is not to get entangled with the things of this world. And then, more than this, he must be dedicated to the Lord's service. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 2, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Dedicated to the Lord's service. And Paul was dedicated. No matter what. No matter what trouble came his way. And plenty of trouble did come his way. But he held fast. He remained true. He was dedicated. Then the minister must be diligent in ministering the word. Verse 15. Has to do with study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The minister is not to be slovenly. He's to study the word. He's to bring the bread and present it before the people and to feed the church of God. It's the business of the minister. Be diligent in the study so that he presents the word of God in an able manner. Further, he must be a holy vessel. Look down the chapter 2 again of 2 Timothy. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. He must be a holy vessel. And faithful servants of God must put away everything but hinder them from serving the Lord aright. Verse 24 of that same chapter, the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. What high standards are set for true ministers of Christ. Of course, the rewards are mentioned for those who are faithful. In chapter 6 to 8, and we've mentioned these verses already, Paul's coming to the end of his ministry. The time of his departure is at hand. And he says, henceforth, verse 8, chapter 4, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And Paul's testimony had a much wider application than to Timothy. It speaks to all of us. We must all die. It may be nearer than we think. And the great question is this: do we have Paul's testimony? What a faithful servant he was. May we too be faithful unto death in whatever we seek to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You in your small corner and I in mine. The minister must be faithful. Must be true to Christ. May God give us such ministers. Thank God for such ministers as we've had in our church over 70 years. May God continue to supply us with young men who will take up this charge and this work in the days, in the weeks, months, and years that lie ahead. The Lord should tarry. The Lord bless his word to our hearts, and trust to find the key verse there. I found chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You may find another key verse, but I feel that's in keeping with the teaching of the epistle. Chapter summaries will help you again. The contents of each chapter in your study of the epistle, a verse, or a sentence, or some words that will call to mind what is there. And I trust that by the reading and study of 2 Timothy, your soul will be greatly blessed. May the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts. Now we're coming to pray for our families and our husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, other people in our families, circles who are not saved. And let's seek the Lord in our homes. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we come to thee tonight to pray for the families in the church. And though let us know many in our families who are not yet saved. Many, Lord, in cases have been brought up through the church, Sunday school and children's meeting and youth fellowship and attendance at the church. And now they don't even darken the door of the church. We pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work in their lives wherever they are in this world. And we pray that thou wilt follow them with conviction. Give them no peace or rest until they come to Christ, until they seek the Lord. If they've backslidden, Lord, give them no peace or rest until they return again to thee. O God, have mercy upon the families of thy people. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt work that husband, that wife, that son or that daughter, those grandchildren who are not saved, that brother or sister, that relative who is still not saved. O God, have mercy, we pray. Draw them unto thyself. Speak to their hearts about spiritual things. Open their minds and thoughts to the Word of God. Even those that now are in the world despising the truth that we preach, despising the gospel that we proclaim. O God, deal with them, we pray. Bring them to Christ. Remember the many who need our prayers because of sickness. We pray for healing. Continue to remember Mary. Lord, we pray that thou wilt minister to her and heal her and restore her. Remember others, O God, too, in our congregation or who have loved ones who are ill at this time. Pray for thy touch upon them. In healing, remember Isabel Gilmore. Put thy healing hand upon Isabel. Restore her, Lord, to health and strength. We ask of thee. We pray for Eric Barnes' wife, minister to her. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt remember the elderly of the congregation too at this time. Some who feel themselves so alone during this pandemic and with all these restrictions. many in our congregation too who haven't been able to be out even since the first lockdown. Oh God, we pray that you would keep your hand upon our people. Lord, that you would watch over the church family. And Father, that you'd watch over our land at this time. And deliver us, O God, and save us. In these times, we pray. Pray for a mighty revival. Lord, that thou wilt stop the spread of this virus, we pray of thee. If it is your will, use the vaccines that are being rolled out. Help our health service, we pray. Keep them safe. Remember those in hospital or who are ill at home. Keep thy hand upon them. Restore them to wanted health and strength. Bless the ministry of our church. Thank you for 70 years. You've preserved it, Lord. And we pray that you continue to bless the free church and all who faithfully preach the gospel across this world. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I trust you'll continue in prayer. Seek the Lord's face in your homes. May God bless you all.